Our gospel is found this morning in the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that very moment. The gospel of the Lord. 2 weeks ago, we were starting a series of three or four messages in which we look at our relationship with God's creation. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that God loves his creation. He upholds and sustains it. That sadly, human sin has marred all creation, but that all creation will be restored someday in Christ. We said that we love creation because he loves creation. We seek to care for creation because he cares for creation. And then last week, we said that God created all things and pronounced them good. He created us in his image, in part to be his representatives here on earth. He gives us the command to care for the garden and to rule over creation with justice and mercy, to be stewards of all of the gifts that he gives us. This week, I'd like to consider our relationship with the non-human creatures who are probably closest to us, our pets. Now, I'm going to be talking mostly about dogs today, but much of it applies to many of the animals that people keep as pets. I'm thinking about cats and horses. I had a pet rabbit named Hawk for a while. I kind of like that because the whole predator-prey relationship turnaround thing. And you've probably had other pets of all sorts. These are the creatures that we find comfort and companionship with. And God cares about our relationship with them as well, as we just heard from Proverbs. If we are living in the righteousness of Christ, all of our actions are going to reflect that, including the way that we treat the animals that we care for. Now, dogs are mentioned more than a dozen times in the Bible. We heard one of the times that Jesus mentioned dogs in our gospel reading this morning, and we'll be coming back to that later in our worship time. Over 75 million dogs are owned in the United States. 39% of American households own at least one dog. There's a lot of dogs out there. Now, most of you know that we have a little black dog in our family that we've named Wesley. He's a rescue dog. And many of you know the story that Sophia, when we were living in Korea and Macedonia, just badly wanted a dog. And she kept asking me, "Dad, can't we get a dog?" And I said, "Well, when we get back to Minnesota, we can get a dog." And she'd keep asking, and I'd say, "Sophia, I promise when we get back to Minnesota, we'll get a dog." And I think it was the day after we returned from Minnesota, she woke me up in bed and said, "Dad, today are we getting a dog?" Well, we had to wait a few months, and luckily Skip tipped us off. This one tooth, I just sound like I'm slurring my words all the time. Skip tipped us off to a program that the Subaru dealer in Duluth has called Adopt a Pet. And in conjunction with Animal Allies in Duluth, there were a whole bunch of pets to be adopted. So I called ahead. In fact, I even think I stopped at the Animal Allies building in Duluth and found out more information about this Adopt-a-Pet event and how many dogs there were going to be there. And we wanted sort of a small to medium-sized dog. We didn't want a big dog. And were there going to be some small to medium-sized dogs? And I had quite the conversation about how it all worked. The gal that I talked to said that throughout the morning, they were going to be bringing more and more dogs down. So if you didn't see a dog that you wanted, there'd be more dogs that would be coming. And it was going to start at 10, but they were going to be going all morning. And so I said, okay. So we got going, and one thing led to another, and we weren't on the road quite when we should have been on the road, as many of you know how that works when you go to Duluth. And we got there, and the event had started at 10, and it was 10:20 when we walked in the door. And they had signs hanging about the types of dogs, and so I went to the part of the building that was small to medium-sized dogs, and there were a bunch of empty cages there. And Sophia was like, "All the dogs are gone, Dad." So I talked to the woman who was there in that part of the building, one of the volunteers, and I said, "Aren't there going to be some more dogs coming down from the shelter?" And she said, "Well, we have this one." And I said, "Oh?" She said, "Well, he's a little wild." And I said, "Okay, well, go ahead and bring him down, I guess." Not quite knowing what I was getting myself in for. Well, Wesley came down, and he was in his cage, and he just acted like a little crazy wild animal, clawing at the cage and biting and snarling and whining, and we didn't know what to think. Well, we said, "Let's take him for a walk." I didn't have a choice. We took him outside and walked around the building, and he was just perfectly well-behaved when we were outside of the building. And I thought, this dog has got some potential, and we brought him home. So that's the story of our little dog, Wesley. I think that it says a lot about our relationship with Christ. My mom gave me a little book that I know some of you have read. It's called The God-Dog Connection, and that's where the title of our sermon came from this morning. Now, some of you might think, well, it's a little sacrilegious to compare God to a dog. But I'm not quite so sure. Scripture often compares God to animals. For example, Jesus compares himself to a mother hen gathering her chicks. The book of Isaiah, God bears us up on wings like eagles. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. John the Baptist, upon seeing Jesus coming to the Jordan, calls him the Lamb of God. And in the book of Revelation, a little bit harder one, Jesus is the what of Judah? The Lion of Judah. So often throughout the Bible, we see God's attributes being compared to the attributes of His creatures. Human beings may have been made in the image of God, but all of creation declares the glory of God. Even Wesley, even Scamp, even Molly, even the horses in Nancy's barn. So I believe that it is possible to see something of God in our pets, and then to be reminded of those things that we see in our pets about ourselves. So, first, a little bit of trivia. I decided with some of the political rancor in the news this last week that rather than talking about it, I would just kind of find out some fun facts about presidents. Do you know that Donald Trump is the first president not to have a dog in the White House since, anyone know? William McKinley, who had a parrot. George Washington is not only the father of our country, but also the father of the American foxhound, because one of George Washington's hobbies was dog breeding. The dog Fido, you know, people always say, use Fido as a generic dog name. Do you know who the most famous Fido was? The most famous Fido was Fido, Abraham Lincoln's pooch, who, as far as we know, was the first presidential dog to be photographed. Theodore Roosevelt not only had dogs in the White House, but he also had 24 different species of pets on the White House ground when he was the president. Perhaps the most famous presidential dog line came from Harry Truman, who said, "If you want a friend in Washington, get a dog." He's pictured there in one of the more famous paintings of Harry Truman with his dog. Or maybe it was Dwight Eisenhower's quote, who said, "It's not about the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog." So in the book that I was referring to, Marty Healy's book, we find a lot of great stories about the dogs that she's lived with. From her Cocker Spaniel Pookie, who would have an accident on the rug every once in a while, but bring some cat poo from the litter box to try to deflect the blame to someone else. Sounds like people, huh? To the wire-haired terrier mix named Trouble, about whom she said, "The lights are on, but nobody's home," and Trouble's lights used a very dim bulb. Every short little chapter in the book tells a different story that she uses to compare how we relate to God and how God relates to us. So, how do we see the character of God in our dogs? I'd like to just zero in a few of these characteristics. One, companionship. Every time Michelle sits down in her favorite chair in the living room, boop, Wesley's right up on top on her lap. Whenever we say, "Do you want to go with?" How many people's dogs know the word "with"? Which I think is hilarious because that's such a Minnesota question. You want to go with? With nothing to follow. Wesley jumps and bounces. He has no idea where we're going, but he wants to go with. Dogs love to be our constant companions. I know when I was a child, I was about 8 years old, and we got a new dog. He was just a mutt. He was a farm dog, born to a litter of little farm dogs. We think he might have been part wolf. We know he was part Cocker Spaniel. He was part German Shepherd. Imagine those combinations. He had one ear that stood up straight and one ear that flopped down. He had a big, bushy tail, and he was named Muff, but he stood about this high. So I would go everywhere with my Muffy. And my mom just thought there was no problem if I wanted to go out in the woods. And there's about 20 acres of woods behind the house that I grew up at. And there was a lake back there, and there were streams back there. And there was an amazing assortment of stuff to build forts out of back there in the woods and to explore. And I'd say, "Mom, I'm going out in the woods." And she'd say, "Do you have Muff with you?" And I'd say, "Yep." And she said, "Okay, I'll see you for supper." And I'd be out in the woods for hours. Muff was my constant guard and companion. I was thinking about the terrible events in Charlottesville and then in Barcelona last week. And then I thought about John 16:33. He says, "In this world you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world." I imagine that in those tragedies during this last week, that despite the horror and the bloodshed, that God was walking amongst the victims, walking amongst the injured, holding on to the shoulders of those who were crying. God walks with us through tragedy. He says, "You know, we're going to experience difficulties in this life, but God is there in the difficulties. He's there holding on to us, lifting us up, sustaining us as He does throughout all creation." But I also think of the wrath of God. You know, when I was out in the woods, I know if anyone would have meant me harm, Muffy would have taken their arm off. That's the flip side of companionship and compassion, isn't it? Now, I think we have a hard time with the idea of the wrath of God. We don't want to think of God as wrathful. We want to think of him as a loving father. But a second century church father by the name of Tertullian said, God can only be truly good if he is the enemy of the bad. Pastor Adam Hamilton, who has a large church in Kansas City that I think Kate has been to, once said, the wrath of God is an expression of God's love for his children who are being oppressed. That's the flip side. If God loves us, he hates sin. Fortunately for us, when we repent and recognize that Christ took the wrath of God onto the cross, we no longer have to face the wrath of God. Christ has taken it for us. That driver in Barcelona believed that he was serving God. But I believe, sadly, that he won't meet 72 virgins in paradise, but the wrath of God. And this is why we must pray for those who have an incorrect understanding of the person of God. Second, our dogs give us comfort. You know, Wesley likes to sit right next to me too. And oftentimes we will go for walks together and we'll sit up on a bench up on an overlook, and we'll look across the lake, and he'll sit right there next to me, and he's a great little guy to talk to. But we find that we have our greatest comfort when we talk to our Heavenly Father, when we find joy in the peace that he gives us, when we lift up our prayers to God. Sometimes dogs have been used in giving comfort to people in times of tragedy. There's an organization called Lutheran Church Charities that throughout the last decade, every time there's been a major tragedy in the U.S., some of these dogs that are specially trained to be comfort dogs, specially trained to be good listeners, are brought to help those people who have been affected by tragedy to work their way through it. They were brought to the Boston Marathon bombing, to the Sandy Hook Elementary School tragedy, to the Orlando shooting. And just this last year, the city or the town of Ottawa, Illinois, was completely flattened by a tornado. And the comfort dogs were there to help soothe the pain. The comfort dogs might not be able to make things all better, but they give people an opportunity to find comfort in one of God's fellow creatures. We know that when we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, that what we're doing is we're reminding ourselves that Christ gives us the comfort that we need to face life's trials. Third, sacrifice. As I was studying for this Sunday, I read the story of Lily. Lily was a shelter dog, like Wesley. And she was rescued by a young man who was also a police officer. And Lily was intended to be the young police officer's mother's dog. I believe the mother is named Christine. I didn't write it down, but I think her name was Christine. Christine loved Lily, and Lily loved Christine. Christine had had a hard life, and Christine suffered from depression and alcoholism. And with the comfort and companionship of Lily, Christine found the strength and the courage to get sober, to quit drinking. And Lily was there to help Christine through that journey. Then one night, about a year after Christine had quit drinking, she was invited to a friend's house for whatever reason, this friend asked her if she wanted to have a drink. And she had a drink, and then that led to another drink, and another drink, until eventually Christine was intoxicated. And so was her friend. And Christine went to walk home, and she didn't know the way home, but Lily could guide her home. Well, on the way home, Christine had to cross some railroad tracks. And as she crossed the railroad tracks, the heel of her shoe got caught in the tracks. And she fell, and she couldn't get up. And there's a train approaching. And Lily tried to pull Christine out of the way of the train, off of the railroad tracks, and Lily couldn't do it. And then finally, Lily stood between the train and her master. Now, the conductor of the train saw that there was something going on up ahead, and he started to slam on the brakes, but you know how it is with trains. It takes a long time for a train to stop. And fortunately, Christine was not hit by the train, but Lily lost her leg. She stood her ground as the train approached her master. Now, Lily's still alive today. You can see her in this picture. She's got three legs, and she's still providing Christine with comfort and companionship. That's sacrifice. Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the whole point of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's sacrifice. Fourth, unconditional love. Now, I love this little video. Many of you have seen it. You know, like dogs, sometimes we need to be rescued. Wesley's a rescue dog. There are 3 to 4 million dogs in the United States that are euthanized each year because nobody rescues them. Those are dogs that nobody wants. Jesus spent his ministry here on earth ministering to those people that nobody else wanted. That's what we are called to do as well. To seek and save the lost, to rescue those people who nobody else seems to want. This couple has spent their career rescuing dogs and turning them into service dogs. They have a show right now on television called Rescue Dogs to Super Dogs, because they recognize that rescue dogs are not failures, rescue dogs are not lost causes, rescue dogs are not throwaway, that each one of them has the spark of creation. Each one of them has just a little bit of God in them. You and I have that as well, and so do those who seem to be thrown away in our society. Finally, dogs have a desire to serve. You know, we are told in Micah 6:8 that what are we to do? We are to love justice, seek mercy, and walk humbly with God. And that's what a dog's life is all about, right? If they're not pulling at the leash or running away or rolling in the stink or doing all those other things, when they're being good dogs, they're walking humbly with God. St. Augustine said, "In God's will is our peace." Part of the reason we come to worship is to hear God's voice for the fellowship and to find out how we too can walk humbly with God. And then to simply enjoy life. You know, sometimes we get so serious that we forget that Christ says that he came that we may have life, and life more abundantly. Maybe that means wearing pink goggles. Jesus said, trust, live your life simply. Balls and sticks, those are fun to play with. You don't need any fancier toys. Yesterday, we went up to Tui Lake, and we played in the sand, and it was awesome. Now, I want to come to this last point, because I know a lot of people ask this question, and this has to do with dogs and heaven. Jake read from Ecclesiastes, and in Ecclesiastes, Solomon was beside himself. He hadn't found pleasure in any of the good stuff that he thought would make him happy. And he said, what's the use of it all? Who knows where we go when we die? A lot of people ask the question, where will my pet be when it dies? And I don't know the answer to that. The Bible doesn't really say clearly. But a lot of Christians have asked that question. St. Francis referred to all creatures as brothers and sisters. John Wesley pointed to Isaiah 11, where heaven is depicted with numerous animals. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Luther had a little dog named Topol. And unfortunately, Topol had an accident where a cow stepped on its tail, and Topol lost its tail. And Luther is said to have said, rather famously, don't worry, little dog. Well, it's actually in the front of your bulletin. Be thou comforted, little dog. Thou too in resurrection shall have a little golden tail. He and Billy Graham base this idea on the fact that in Romans 8, God is going to be restoring all creation. Acts 3:21 says, heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything. Who says that that doesn't include animals? Now, some have argued, well, animals don't have an eternal soul. You know, I'm going to leave that to God. I'm going to leave it to God to find out exactly what our heaven is. Billy Graham said, I think God will have prepared everything for our perfect happiness. If it takes my dog being there, I believe he'll be there. Let's leave it to God. Now, this morning, I hope that you've been given a few thoughts on how our animals can reflect God and how they can reflect us. I hope that you have taken comfort in the idea that they comfort us like God comforts us. I hope you have been reminded that even when you roll in the stink, when you run away, that God welcomes you back in Christ because he has died to make you clean, as white as snow. And I'd like to close today with one final little poem that I found. For those of you that are cat lovers, you might like this. And Adam said, Lord, when I was in the garden, you walked with me every day. Now I do not see you anymore. I am lonesome here, and it is difficult for me to remember how much you love me. And God said, no problem. I will create a companion for you that will be with you forever, who will be the reflection of my love for you, so that you will know I love you even when you cannot see me. Regardless of how selfish and childish and unlovable you may be, this new companion will accept you as you are and will love you as I do in spite of yourself. Now, this is extra biblical material, you understand. And God created a new animal to be a companion for Adam, and it was a good animal, and God was pleased. And the new animal was pleased to be with Adam when he wagged his tail, and Adam said, but Lord, I've already named all the animals in the kingdom, and all the good names are taken, and I cannot think of a name for this new animal. And God said, no problem, because I have created this new animal to be a reflection of my love for you. His name will be a reflection of my own name, and you will call him Dog. And Dog lived with Adam and was a companion to him and loved him, and Adam was comforted, and God was pleased, and Dog was content and wagged his tail. After a while, it came to pass that Adam's guardian angel came to the Lord and said, Lord, Adam has become filled with pride. He struts and preens like a peacock, and he believes he is worthy of adoration. Dog has indeed taught him that he is loved. But no one has taught him humility. And the Lord said, no problem. I will create for him a companion who will be with him forever and who will see him as he is. The companion will remind him of his limitations, so he will know that he is not worthy of adoration in and of himself. And God created Cat to be a companion to Adam, and Cat would not obey Adam. And when Adam gazed into Cat's eyes, he was reminded that he was not the supreme being. And Adam learned humility, and God was pleased, and Adam was greatly improved, and Cat did not really care one way or the other. Leave you with that.